part of what we're going to be doing in these next 5 weeks is learning a little bit more about one or two individuals within our congregation and our membership, just to find out a little bit about what they will be doing during the week and why it makes a difference to them being a Christian in what they do. And this morning we've got Mark and Linda coming up to give us a briefing.
Of all the weeks for Steve to ask us to tell someone what we'll be doing tomorrow, this time tomorrow, was the wrong one for me. This time tomorrow, I will be in a pub. Now, before anybody starts getting too judgmental, it actually is a business meeting, and someone I need to see is passing through Lewis, and the best time and place to see them is about 11 o'clock tomorrow morning in Harvey's pub. So, you know, there we go. I had to admit that. So someone is now praying for my severe alcohol problem, obviously. We found it very difficult to organise our thoughts around this. It's one of the reasons we're looking forward to this series, because as Christians who are in the workplace, and have been for many years, as is patently obvious, there's a lot of stuff that is done unthinkingly, and it's probably going to be very good for us to think about it. So we did find it very hard to organise our thoughts around this. So I'm going to reflect on worship and being in the workplace, and that Linda will then read the key passages that we're going to be thinking about today. What could whole life worship mean? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee, is an old song that's very precious and has got a lot of meaning. But what does that actually look like? I now work in initial teacher training, mostly at Brighton University. If any of you think that being a Christian means I stand in front of my students and sing Amazing Grace, you're wrong. Likewise, when I was a classroom teacher, which I did for 30 years, I didn't begin lessons with a quick word of prayer, although perhaps a very quiet prayer with Year 9 on a wet Friday afternoon, but the pupils wouldn't have known about that, and that was mostly about survival. What I did find intriguing in schools was, despite the fact that I was never overt about my faith in a maintained school, that's not appropriate, there were many occasions when pupils sidled up to me and began a conversation with, "Here, sir, you're religious, aren't you?" And that was usually followed with, "And what do you think about?" But for me, the biggest issue in the workplace is a conflict of values. I have two examples. The first, a colleague from the university was visiting a school in Brighton and saw an expensive scrolling sign projecting a message across the wall. This school does not want losers, only winners. That's appalling. Who did Jesus want? Aren't we all losers? What does this say about that school's values? Probing this, and it's amazing what you can get away with if you've got a university badge, I found many schools were like the one that my colleague visited. And success was being defined economically. You can be anything you want to be. Strive for that high status job. The house and the car can be yours. Greed, avarice, materialism are all being used to define success in schools. First of all, it's a lie. And secondly, what does it say about our values? It needed challenging. I was invited to speak at a major international conference, and I was able to publicly make a case that schools were getting their values wrong. What difference will it make? Well, it was reported in the conference proceedings. I've been invited to write a chapter in a book about it, and I got into The Guardian. What it really means is the thought is out there, the challenge has been given. It's a mustard seed, it can start to grow. But I'm still looking for the school where the values statement says, the first shall be last. My second example. When I was working at a Brighton school, we established a place away from the school, and we established the means by which children with serious problems could be successfully educated. These were damaged children. Their behaviours were harming themselves and their community. My team were enabling those children to succeed and attain the minimum required standard of 5 good GCSE passes. When the school became an academy, the academy sponsor wanted the school to be a shiny place, full of well-motivated, clean, nice children. I, as a senior manager, and the centre manager, who is also a Christian, were told to use illegal methods to remove all those children from the school. We were told, we don't want that sort of child here. We wouldn't do it. We couldn't do it. We were paid by the academy, but we saw ourselves as accountable to a far higher authority, an authority that loves the sinner, welcomes children, and seeks restoration. That, of course, had a consequence for both of us. Being a Christian in my workplace means praying, and in praying meaning, take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee, whatever it is you need to do.
If you've got your Bibles with you, the reading is from Romans. It's the end of chapter 11, and it's the beginning of chapter 12, and it's one of these situations where you need the end of chapter 11 because the first word of chapter 12 is therefore. So we need to know what comes before it. Okay, so it goes from verse 33 of chapter 11. Oh, the depth and the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counsellor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you.
It's perhaps appropriate that we come to this first session in this series of five as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. On the table, there is ordinary bread and an ordinary communion wine. Yet we're doing something which reminds us of something which is extraordinary. And in a sense, as we prepare to think about whole life worship, we're thinking about the fact that God takes ordinary things, ordinary people, and can do extraordinary things in ordinary circumstances. The mixture of the everyday and the extraordinary. We'll come to that in a moment as we come to the table. We turn to Romans chapter 12 together. Transformation in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship, or sometimes translated, this is your reasonable act of service. Service and worship, one word translated in two ways. A service is what we do when we meet together. A service is something that we render in helping someone or a group of people. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul seems to be saying, what gets you up in the morning? What motivates you in your daily life? What is the heart of your daily obedience to God as a Christian? The therefore is the sleeping policeman in the passage that stops us and points us back, which is why we had those verses read from Romans 11, and particularly that last verse, for from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever. See, what Paul is doing is summing up all that he's been saying in chapters 1 to 11, all about how God has planned to bring people with minds that are dark, lives which are turned in on itself, to bring people to himself so that they are free. Free to know their creator, free to think and to live in a way which is pleasing to their creator. We've thought about the very source and means and goal of our salvation, and therefore, in view of God's mercy, in view of all that we've discovered of what God has done to bring us to himself, in view of all these things, I want to urge you to make a response to God in your everyday life. The object of God is not to grab people and then whisk them to heaven immediately without their feet touching the dust of the earth. The object of God the Saviour is to make us part of his transforming work, a transforming work that fits others for heaven and helps people to grasp something of the love and mercy of God in their own lives. And be thankful that you have been in their life, and be thankful that God is at work in the world. In view of God's mercy, we make a response. And the response is that we might offer our lives as a living sacrifice. It's a reminder that a Christian doesn't have the final say over their life or behaviour. A living sacrifice. It's kind of an interesting concept, isn't it? If you read about the sacrifices in the Bible, usually they're one use only, aren't they? A sacrifice is one use only. It's good for one sacrifice. It's all over. But we're being asked to be a living sacrifice. Not good for one use only, but good for everyday use. A sacrifice that, rather like those relighting birthday cake candles, just keep coming on and on, and how annoying that can be. But a living sacrifice, constantly available, constantly willing to give. The gift that keeps giving. Of course, God's gift to us is the gift that keeps giving. And our gift in response to him is also a gift that keeps giving. So, not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. Offer yourself a living sacrifice. We worship because we've suddenly realized that God is our creator, and we are creatures, and all of our life has been given to us as a gift. Every part of it. Thank God it's Sunday. Or as one author put it, thank God it's Monday. Another opportunity to worship in a different form and for different people. You see, a living sacrifice, offering ourselves as a living sacrifice to God, which is our reasonable act of service or our spiritual act of worship, is uniting things that we don't perhaps always think of being as united. We unite adoration and action. Adoration of God and action, rolling up our sleeves and getting involved in the rough and tumble of life. Because they're not in any way separate activities. They are two sides of the one coin. To worship God, to honour him with the whole of our lives, is to be people who know how to adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. It's part of our spiritual act of worship. Let's roll up our sleeves and get involved in the rough and tumble of life, actually getting our hands dirty, being involved with people, being involved in messy situations. That's also worship, adoration and action, worship and behaviour. Everything I am and have is yours without reservation. Access to all areas. Sometimes maybe you're having something done to a computer at home and you allow someone who's an engineer who's at a distance to have access to all areas of your computer so that they can fix something. You need to be careful about that you get the right people, of course, because that can sometimes mean having a bank account emptied or something. Access to all areas. God, you have access to all areas, and I am willing to be a living sacrifice made available for you. Paul knew nothing of a religion of spirit divorced from the bone and muscle of everyday life. We are not monks and nuns in a monastery. We do not lock ourselves away. We're not hiding from everyday life. We're keen to be involved in everyday life because that's where people can see that we are children of our Heavenly Father. They can see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven, as Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount. Eugene Peterson, paraphrasing these verses, says, "Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best you can do for him." Monday. What do we have in our diary? What are you doing tomorrow at 10:30, 10:45 tomorrow? Are you viewing it as a potential act of worship, as an opportunity to glorify God and to show God to others through your skill, your wisdom, your willingness, your friendliness? See, Paul says Christians need to dare to be different. Sometimes it is a challenge to be a worshipper of God in our daily workplace. Sometimes doing what we feel we want to do for God maybe just goes a little bit against the grain of our workplace or the place where God has placed us. Dare to be different. Do not conform, says the Apostle Paul. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. It is possible for us to be like a chameleon, changing colour when we are in a different kind of situation, changing behaviour when we're in a different kind of company. Now, I don't think Paul or Jesus wants us to be weird. There are enough weird Christians in the world without us adding to their number. But it is possible to be different without being weird, and possibly that's a good thing to meditate on and a good thing to pray about. Lord, help me to be different without being weird. I think that's probably a very good prayer. Help me to be different so that people notice that I'm different, but don't just dismiss me because they think that I am weird. Do not conform. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. It's interesting, isn't it, that we hang around with some people long enough and we begin to adopt their mannerisms. We can learn maybe to talk like them, think like them. Is it possible that there are people who hang around with us who want to be like us? I want to walk like you. I want to talk like you. That's not a Bible reference, but you get the point. Seeing something. observing something, thinking, I actually like to be like that. The person who gave me my first job, it meant getting up very early to go with him to work, but I was able to observe him, able to observe his willingness to pick people up, to actually get them the job, to get on with the task, to interact with people. It was quite a revelation to observe him, and I felt, yes, I'd like to be like that person in so many ways, so much that's commendable about them. Do not conform. Do not let the world around you squeeze them into their mould. Sometimes that means swimming in the opposite direction to everybody else. Sometimes it means saying, well, I'm not actually comfortable with this. I'm not entirely happy with this. Couldn't we perhaps do this another way? And that's a really difficult thing in some situations to do that, but sometimes, because no one says it, no one does the right thing, and maybe sometimes to say this is perhaps not the right thing, could we do it a better way? Every company wants to do things the better way because the better way is the most profitable way often. And maybe the better way is the right way too. Do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewal of your mind. Someone said that being a Christian is a bit like learning a new language. At first, you can open up a book and everything seems to be all Greek to you. And then after a while, you begin to become familiar with the words. And you see that the words form into sentences and you get used to the sounds and you kind of get quite encouraged that you use that new language and the person that you're talking to doesn't start talking to you in English. Being a Christian is like learning a new language, a new way of thinking, a new way of speaking that is different. Renew your mind. Perhaps that's where it begins. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 about the fact that the non-Christian has a darkened mind and the Christian has a renewed mind. Lord, renew my mind. Help me to be different and not weird. And help me to have a mind which is renewed, which thinks differently, which responds differently in different situations. Paul kind of gives an example, verse 3, when he says, "But by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." I have found that one of the most effective things in life is not to assume that you can do what you can't do. It's possible, isn't it, for someone to kind of puff up their CV so it kind of looks as though they're kind of really amazing and they're employed and put in charge of something and they suddenly realize that they can't do what they're supposed to be doing. With a lecturer in our Bible college who taught Hebrew. He'd not learnt Hebrew for very long, and he would actually read the chapter we were about to do the week before the lesson. Now, we cottoned on this, and we decided if we read a chapter ahead and asked him questions, it would really cause him problems. Now, it's a dreadful thing, and as you realise, I've kind of become a much nicer person since then. But we can have an unrealistic view of our competence. We can perhaps think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. There's something about the grace of God that sets us free from feeling we need to present ourselves as being more important than we are, or more competent than we actually are. Pride can cause an awful lot of challenges in our relationships. In our relationships in the everyday. So, life in the everyday, shaped by the grace of God. In view of God's mercy, I urge you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. What he's saying is that our words, our actions, our decisions can be like a doxological act of worship. They can be good and pleasing in God's sight. So what does that look like? Well, later on in the chapter, Paul says this: never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. You ever heard someone say to someone who's about to do something physical, put your back into it? You ever heard someone say to someone who is attempting to do something, try a bit harder? Life can sometimes be improved, can't it, with just a fairly minimal increase of effort and wisdom. 1% better can be a lot better if everybody is doing 1% better at all the things that they are doing. A life of enthusiasm, a life of passion. I can think of some of the people that I remember from school who taught me. It was their enthusiasm for their subject, their enthusiasm for learning and teaching, and their care for us that impressed me, that spoke to me, that was very special. What might it look like tomorrow morning? Mark was speaking about school, and I was reading about a teacher in a primary school, a deputy head. He was in a school where there were lots of children on free school meals, lots of potential social problems within the school. And she wanted to do something to begin to create a sense of relationships and communication amongst the children. So what she decided to do with all of these free school lunch places, the dining room was pretty full. So what she did is bought tablecloths. Now, it's kind of, bear with me, it kind of doesn't seem like a dramatic thing, but bought tablecloths. Because she wanted to communicate that having a meal was not just about eating the food as quickly as you could and running, but eating your food was about being with other people and talking to them. And of course, have you ever been in a school dining room with those kind of tables where the knives and forks and boxes and all those kind of things can make a racket on the tables? It's really difficult to hear anything. But the tablecloths made the whole place much quieter because they deadened the sound and you could actually hear what people were saying. And people began to talk to each other and begin to appreciate that this was not just a run-and-go meal, it was an opportunity to create a sense of community in the school. So that Christian deputy head, kind of thinking, praying about what she could do to improve the behaviour in the lunchtime period of school, obviously got fed up with, hey, can you stop that racket? And decided to just do something that was just a little bit creative. Required a bit of expense and presumably a little bit of effort in terms of washing those tablecloths up. And that's what she did, and improved the lunchtime for those children and for the teachers who are involved in helping. Renew your minds. Think a little differently about how you could make a difference where you are, where you live, where you work, where you have a responsibility. I remember a man who was a boss near the church where I lived in Lowestoft, and he started his business, and he decided that every Friday afternoon he was going to give something, whether it be a lunch of fish and chips or a bar of chocolate or an ice cream, to everybody in the workforce. And he came and personally did it. And he said it just made a huge difference. Everybody knew who he was. Everyone was pleased to see them on a Friday afternoon. Very simple thing. very simple thing, very creative thing, that's made a difference. What could you do? What could you do to make a difference to where you are tomorrow morning, tomorrow Monday morning? Simple ways of worshipping, engaging the whole of our lives. So someone might say, I'm really grateful you did that. Why did he do that? Well, you know how that could kind of turn into a conversation, don't you? Why did he do that? Well, maybe I'm a nice person. But if I am a nice person, it's because the nicest person in the whole universe has shown me his mercy. Could I tell you a bit about that? So in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God. Amen.